Good morning. As some of you know, we started this fall a sermon series looking at the steadfast love of God. We started a couple weeks ago, and as part of looking at the steadfast love of God, this Hebrew word hesed, we are looking at the Old Testament book of Ruth. And it's good just to remind ourselves, though, that when we talk about the steadfast love of God, or steadfast love, this is a love that combines commitment with sacrifice, a covenant promise with actions of loyalty. And it's good for us to spend time reflecting on this through the scriptures, because such a love is at the heart, at the character of our God. Also, it's at the heart of our Christian faith. It's demonstrated and seen most clearly in the love of Jesus in his incarnation, him taking on flesh, and his death on the cross. And it's this type of love that is to be our love for one another. And so last week we began looking at the book of Ruth by the prologue, the first few verses. And this morning we're going to look at the rest of chapter 1. Now there's a long reading in your order of worship that we're going to read all of chapter 1. So hang in there as I read. But we will spend time reflecting on the events of chapter 1, specifically how the characters respond to the suffering that happened in the prologue. So this is Ruth 1. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Malon and Kilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Malon and Kilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, that you have called us to be in your presence and given us your word Lord, we give you thanks that you have revealed yourself to us in truth, and we pray that you would move us by your Spirit to not only receive it, but to be drawn towards you in faith. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that was a long reading, but it gives you the story of what's happening in these women's lives. And this morning, I want us to look at two parts. There's two scenes. The first scene was that Naomi and her daughters-in-law are on the road to Bethlehem. And the second scene is that Naomi and Ruth arrive there. They arrive in Bethlehem. So we're going to start with that they are on the road. They are on their way, leaving Moab, this foreign country, to Naomi, to go back to Israel, because there is food again in Israel. So they go, they arise, and they are walking the many miles from Moab towards the Jordan River, that they're going to cross the river to go into the promised land. It's worth us remembering that the last time Naomi traveled this road, these miles, she was at least a decade younger. And more than that, she had two sons and a husband that journeyed with her. And as they walk, Naomi stops and she turns to the other two women and she says, "Go. Return. Go back to your mother's house." And after telling them to leave her, she offers them a blessing as a way to send them on their way, saying, "May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you were kind to the dead, to her sons that were their husbands. As you've been kind to me, so may the Lord be kind to you, that you may find rest in the house of your husband." Naomi recognizes and gives thanks that Orpah and Ruth have shown her hesed, she says, kindness, loyalty, kindness to their husbands and kindness to her during their difficult times in Moab. And now she says, "Go back, and I pray that the Lord will be good to you, that he'll be kind to you. Return," she says, "I am offering you a release from your responsibility to me, that in the Lord's kindness that you may start anew, that you may go home, and that you may find a place of shelter, maybe a new husband and a new family." This is a thoughtful love that Naomi is offering. But we have to imagine one that's done with mixed feelings, that maybe that's why it doesn't happen until they're past, you know, they've left home, they've packed, they've made their way. And on the journey, that's when Naomi stops, realizing that why it is a cost to her, why she is further emptying herself, that she wants to release these two women, that they may seek a different hope and a different future from her. Naomi's words and her kiss goodbye lead to all three of them weeping as they lament their circumstances, as they consider the possibility of them parting ways. But surprisingly, we should be surprised that the Orpah and Ruth say, "No, we're not going back. We are going with you, Naomi. We will go with you back to your home in Israel." And how does Naomi respond? She intensifies her argument. She intensifies the argument that they should turn back, go back. "Why would you go with me?" she's saying. "I have no future to offer you." It's difficult for us to know what's going on inside Naomi if we think about maybe our own suffering at times or those around us who are suffering. Is it that she is in love, seeking a chance for these two women to start over again? Or maybe in her grief and her she's anxious to be free, of them. Or maybe she is a little bit nervous about what it's going to be like to go back to Israel with these two foreign women who are with her. Or maybe that she is just tired of anyone that might be looking to her for something. A feeling of anger or bitterness that she wants just to be by herself. While there's surely a mixture of feelings and motives, I view that Naomi is wanting goodness for these two women. That she, whether she knows it or not, Naomi is reflecting the ways of God, reflecting the mission of Israel. Naomi is honoring the dignity of Orpah and Ruth, honoring the dignity of these two women made in the image of God by seeking their good. It's a reminder to us, that as we thought about the book of Ruth and the idea of Hesed, that this book shows us that as we seek to love our neighbor, part of that is that we see, that we're willing to see their sorrow, the sorrow of our neighbors. But also part of loving our neighbor is to honor their dignity by seeking their good, by imagining what it would be that would be good for them, what they long for. And Naomi here, she is imagining the good of her daughters-in-law as a picture of a new place of shelter, a new home, a place of rest that includes a new family. She's arguing those things she can't offer them to them. She cannot offer such a future. That's why she says, "Can I find you husbands? I'm too old to have a husband. Even if I had one and became pregnant and gave birth to sons, would you wait for them?" Now, this might sound strange to us, but she is referencing an ancient practice that protected widows called levirate marriage, in which the brother of a deceased husband would be asked to marry his deceased brother's wife, and that he would marry his sister-in-law to provide for her, to shelter her, and to continue the family name. So Naomi's saying, "Look, I don't have a husband. I don't have any more sons. I cannot offer you another husband or the chance to have a family again. You need to leave me that you can go find that on your own." And she's trying to say that she does not have what they long for or what she wants them to have. And as Naomi is articulating her broken life or her emptiness, that these things that she no longer has to offer, it leads to the climax of her argument. You see what she says next? "My daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. My bitterness is more than you can imagine, Ruth and Orpah. And you should move away from me. You should move away from it." Naomi's words about God and her bitterness, I don't know, but they might make us a little uncomfortable. Her grief and her anger may unsettle us, but it's important that you and I do not seek to quiet this woman. In the context of the whole book of Ruth, that we will see that Ruth's faithful love, Ruth's presence, is God's response to Naomi's lament. Here in Ruth, we see that God weeps with Naomi. Naomi weeps and cries out to God. It is God who Naomi addresses, because she believes it's God, not simply a collection of forces, not just her or not just other people who hold her life. In her cries, this lament to God, her bitterness, we hear the cries of others from the scriptures, the psalmist who cries, "Why, O Lord, or why do you stand far apart from me? Or how long, O Lord, will you forsake me?" I don't know about you, but often maybe in our culture, and I think it's true in my life, I value balance above everything. Don't let things get too dramatic or too extreme. But here, Naomi is out of balance. She's offering a lament, a grief, that the world is out of balance. And that is what a lament is. It's grieving that there is a gap between my circumstances and my hopes. It is seeing and speaking our sorrows, seeing and speaking our emptiness, especially considering them before God, that invites us to see His steadfast love. Of course, we can see within Naomi's lament, and as we go on, we'll see that there is presence of bitterness and self-pity as along with this lament, but that's the case for all of us. If we waited to be able to speak things exactly right, we would never be able to speak. And God invites us to cry out to Him, even if it's mixed with self-pity, mixed with bitterness, mixed with uncertainties. Part of the reason to offer this cry to God, this lament, is that God receives such things, and in receiving them, that we might find a moment of solace or comfort in our sorrows, that we may be reminded that there is something more than my sorrow or my resources, for there is a God I cry to. And if we share it with other people, that through sharing with them or with God, that we may eventually be led to things like hope and comfort and reflection. When they're weeping, Orpah and Ruth hear and they understand Naomi's words. They understand what she is saying, describing. She knows that the sensible course of action would be to leave her, to leave behind this bitterness and start a new life, free. And consequently, Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye. She walks in the logic and request that Naomi has set forth. So Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye. But Ruth clings to her. This woman, Ruth, has not spoken a word yet in our story, but her actions carry a profound message. She offers a goodness. She offers a kindness to Naomi. For here to cling to someone, to cling carries this idea of a deep and abiding loyalty, this idea of leaving a membership over here and now saying, I belong with this person. To cling is the same word that's used in Genesis describing marriage, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. It's the same word here that Ruth has clung to Naomi. Naomi continues, though, see, your sister-in-law, she's gone. Go with her. Go with Orpah. Go back. But Ruth clings. Return. But Ruth speaks words that are deeply moving. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And Naomi, where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me. More also, if anything but death parts me from you. Surely we must see that the Spirit of God is at work and moving in Ruth, like living water, like a mighty wind. And when Ruth vows her life, vows a loyalty before God concerning this widow, Naomi. You see, Orpah is not portrayed negatively. We are given good reasons for why she has decided to go back to Moab. Naomi herself has pleaded with her to go. It's not so much that Orpah is wrong, but that Ruth displays something that is beautiful, something that is wonderful and profound. There is an overflowing beauty, and later that we will hear a man, Boaz, describe what Ruth has done for Naomi, saying that Ruth has done hesed, steadfast love, the kindness of God. And we should notice here is a Moabite woman, a woman that of a foreign, outside the promised land, an outsider, and it is her who acts and gives the goodness of God to another, who serves as God's primary presence and response to Naomi in her emptiness. In Ruth's goodness, we get a chance to see God's goodness, for we see that she moves towards one who is in trouble, especially one who is on the margin, who would be easily forgotten. She moves towards her, and she acts in loyalty and acts to care for her. Well, I don't know if you saw in the news this week, I saw a video online of the mayor of London. His name is Boris Johnson. I didn't know this, but his name is Boris Johnson. And he was in the news because he was in Japan celebrating rugby. I guess the World Cup of rugby is going to be in Japan in a few years. And so he was there on this small little field to have a kind of honorary ceremony. But the reason it was in the news is because they threw him the rugby ball, and somehow caught up in the moment, Mr. Johnson began to run and run faster. Next thing you know, he lowers his shoulder into a 10-year-old Japanese boy and scores the winning rugby, points. So, fortunately, the boy was not hurt, and afterwards, they interviewed the mayor, and he said, we just played a game of rugby with a bunch of kids, and I accidentally flattened a 10-year-old. My favorite part is on TV, unfortunately. Unfortunately, on TV. But he goes on, but he bounced back, and he put it behind him, and it's a smile on his face again. Well, I mentioned that story, because obviously, the mayor got caught up in the moment, right? Decided that he needed to score this rugby touchdown, or whatever the rugby equivalent of that is. And maybe you and I, we might be tempted to think about Ruth in a little bit the same way. She's just caught up in the moment. She's just feeling the emotions of what's happening between her and Naomi. She's just got caught up in what's kind of happening before her, and she just felt like it was right to stay by this person. And I think it's true, certainly, that there was emotions involved. But as the book of Ruth will unfold, we will see that this is not someone who is just caught up in the moment, but whose words of faithfulness are followed up with actions of loyalty, of kindness. You see, the image for Ruth here is not the image of a mare running over a boy. But rather, I suggest the image is a stake that's dug deep into the ground, pounded deep, and will not be moved. Like a stake or an anchor that holds, we know that such kindness, such loyalty holds and is beautiful in a world full of ups and downs, filled of fears and pressures. You see, the steadfast love of God speaks of a commitment that stands against life's changes and life's uncertainties. In a world that is marked by broken covenants, in our lives that are marked by broken covenants or things being turned away, we see here something different. That in the midst of one who was on the margin, the one who was empty, one who would be easily forgotten, there is hesed, a faithful kindness. And it is a path that's not ultimately blazed by Ruth, but blazed by our God. It's an invitation for you and I to consider walking with him. For I said, in the midst of the chaos of this world, in the midst of uncertainty, God's kingdom, God's ways are established when we receive his love, but more than that, when we offer his sheltering kindness to one another, to our neighbors. Naomi has painted her life and her future very darkly. Yet Ruth, we see, takes her hand and walks with her into it. And in doing so, we see a picture of our God, one who moves towards us in the darkness and through Christ tells us of his faithfulness. When Naomi and Ruth, they go on the path in the second part of our passage, which we'll look at more shortly, is Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem. Naomi realizes that she, no matter what she says, no matter what she does, she's not going to get rid of this woman, Ruth. So they set off, and they eventually arrive back in Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem, and the whole town is stirred. And the women ask, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? And Naomi offers a double response, using her name as a wordplay. She responds first with a command, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, which means bitterness. Don't call me pleasant, but call me bitter, because the Lord Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. Do this because I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. And second, we hear Naomi say again, moving from a command now to a question, why would you call me Naomi? Why would you call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. This first chapter ends with Naomi back in Bethlehem. It marks her physical return, but we know that there is much yet involved with her really coming back, with her returning, with her being home. For she went away full, but she has been brought back empty. She went away pleasant, but has returned bitter. Naomi is affirming God's sovereignty. We can't miss this. She says that he is almighty, saying that he has power over her life. She believes that he is the almighty, but she is not sure that he is very kind. But it's not only Naomi who has returned. The author reminds us, gives us a hint of hope. Naomi has returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, has returned from the country of Moab. Ruth's presence, a foreign person in Bethlehem, speaks of something beyond human plans, something that transcends normal lines of society or religion. It invites you and I to see that there is something else that's going on here. Naomi has returned home empty, and her journey has been one into the depths in which she sees and feels only bitterness. But you and I are invited to see that there is something more. Naomi, in her anguish, cries to the women of Bethlehem, and in her cries, she fails even to acknowledge that someone else is with her. She fails to even acknowledge that Ruth is present. What our passage invites us to see is that Naomi is not alone, and she will not be. Ruth is not a burden or a distant memory, but a blessing in the very presence of God. Earlier, we witnessed Naomi seek the good of her daughters-in-law, But now as Ruth returns, we have to ask the question for Naomi and maybe for you and I, can she receive goodness herself? Can she receive goodness? We, all of us, are dependent upon the goodness of others, and part of loving our neighbors is not just seeking their good, but being willing ourselves in humility to receive good from them, to receive their care or their gifts. Yet you and I know, we know, like Naomi, that it is challenging to receive such help, especially, ironically, during times of great pain or bitterness. Yet Ruth clings to Naomi. Ruth clings to her. Will Naomi receive it? You see, Ruth is offering a sheltering kindness that speaks of our God and reminds us that God often extends his hospitality and his shelter through those who bear his name, through his people. Ruth embodying the love of God. My hope for you and I would be that in our lives, as we look back and think about God's work in our life, that we could think of people, men and women or families, who have offered us the sheltering kindness of God. That we may look back and see ways in which God has used people in our life to know his love and kindness. And I pray also that God would move us, that we may be men and women, maybe families, that would offer such hospitality and sheltering kindness to others. Our passage closes with the words of bitterness, but offers us the hope that Ruth is there, and also the hope that the harvest is true. Food is in the land, that maybe God will not only fill the land, but fill those who are empty. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would move us to find rest in you, that even in our bitterness, that we would cry out to you. Lord, not only would we find such rest in you, but that we would be people who extend that rest to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.